Our scripture reading for this morning is Luke 19, verses 28 through 48. Most Christians know this passage as the triumphal entry. However, it's hardly triumphal. It's more of a tragic entry. Those who are shouting Hosanna will be shouting crucify him in just 5 days from this point. It's tragic because Israel rejects their true king, and Jesus cries over this tragic event. So if you would please follow along as I read from Luke 19, verses 28 through 48, from the New King James Bible. Now when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mountain that is called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you. When you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing the colt? You shall say this to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said to him, The Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in the heavens and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him and said from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these had kept silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden for your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were attentive to hear him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
It's through the prophet Zechariah that God said in verse 9 of chapter 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout! And if you have a New American Standard Bible or NIV or something like that, it adds the words, In triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. And so this passage has traditionally been called the triumphal entry. But I think Isaac got it right, don't you? Jesus, he's coming into Jerusalem, and what does he do? He's sobbing as he looks at the city. And then he drives the people, those hucksters, the money changers, the people who are making, you think credit card companies are bad, who are making 30-40% profit, out of the temple because it's a money-making scheme. It really is the tragic entry. Now, if it were a triumphal entry, I mean, if it was the real coronation of a king, and I know when I got here, I forgot this thing because I'm supposed to move it, right? Yes. I'm wondering, is the PowerPoint thing? All right, I'm going to need that. This is a picture of Emperor Akihito in Japan, and I think I'm one probably of the few foreigners who in 1989 got to witness his coronation ceremony when Hirohito died. He was the emperor during World War II. And after he died, they had a coronation ceremony where he was crowned emperor. And I still remember, Nancy's probably upstairs, but when we were in language school one time, there was just a crowd of people around the tennis courts. And I said, "What's going on over there?" And they said, "The Prince Akihito and his wife Michiko over there playing tennis." So everybody was gathered around. But when this took place in 1989, it was such an amazing ceremony. We're going to show you just a little video clip of how that went. And while that's playing, I don't know if it's going to work for me to stand here or not, but while it's playing, I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on, because the narration is in Japanese. But all the pomp, the elegance, the dignitaries, and this was broadcast worldwide for everyone to see. And so as they come to crown the emperor, they say, "Here we are at the Takamikura, the entrance shrine, and Tenno Heika is standing in there." Tenno Heika means the Son of Heaven who has come to earth. Sound familiar? Wonder where they got that idea. And so what's he holding in his hands there? He's holding the scroll that authorizes him to become king. Sound familiar? Read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. That coronation day is coming someday, and it's not for him. It's for the true king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who someday will be enthroned and receive the scroll of authority, the title deed to the earth. You can read that in Revelation chapter 5, and be pronounced king. Now, Zechariah, God says through him, "Your king comes." And we see that right here in this passage. Now, just to kind of set the stage again, do you remember we've been following the life of Jesus from the time that he came from heaven, was born in that humble stable there in Bethlehem, during the over three years of ministry here on the earth, and we've come to the last few weeks of that time. And we were told, or we've been told, when you look at parallel passages like John chapter 11 and verse 55, that now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem. What an understatement, many. Probably about 2 million people. Out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. And the very next verse says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now you might remember this. We did this when we went through the life of Christ, but right here is Jerusalem, okay? And several weeks before this event that we're going to look at, Jesus was in Bethany right here, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then he made this trek up through into this area, and you might remember some of the things that we looked at, the woman who was healed and made his way down through here, Luke chapter 18, and came to Bethany beyond the Jordan, which is also called Bethabara. And now he comes to Jericho, and it's there that blind Bartimaeus received his sight and salvation. And what else happened in Jericho? Zacchaeus was saved. And we saw that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And now Jesus is ready to make this trek from Jericho here. Doesn't look like it on the map to Jerusalem, but it really is. It's a 4,000 foot ascent because Jericho is below sea level and Jerusalem is way above sea level. And so he's making this ascent up to Jerusalem with these multitude of people who are not only coming because of the Passover, but they've heard about Bartimaeus and they've heard about Zacchaeus and they're following Jesus. And Luke chapter 19, 29 says that when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, And that's where we're at right now. So Jesus, after Mary anoints his feet there at her house, he sends the two disciples to get this colt. You can read this in the parallel passages and right here in Luke too. Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus you shall speak, the Lord has need of it. That's verse 31. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, wouldn't you? Hey, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. Now, it might strike you as strange that they would just say, oh, okay. But this is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Everybody knows who Jesus is. And he wants to borrow my car? Oh, okay. Or truck, whatever it is. It's a donkey in this case. But it's a specific one, the colt, the foal of the donkey. Now, this isn't all that strange. Because when Solomon became king, this is what 1 Kings says, and have my son Solomon ride on my mule and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon, for I have appointed him to be ruler. So this is completely in accord with what the Jews did in terms of enthroning a king. But something really strikes me about this. How about you? Just a year earlier, remember this? Remember what happened in John chapter 6? You don't have to look it up. Anybody remember? The feeding of the 5,000. And they were going to take Jesus and do what? Make him king. And what did he say? No, we're not doing that. But here we are just a year later, and he says, go get the colt and bring it here. And he gets on it, just like Solomon, who rode into the city and was enthroned king. What changed? What happened in a year's time? How come a year? I mean, I want to be there and I want to say, what happened? What changed? I mean, a year ago you were saying, we're not doing this. And here you are getting the colt. And you said, go get the colt. You get on the colt. Well, I think this passage gives us three reasons for what is happening. Verses 28-48. Three reasons that tell us not only why Jesus is willing to do this, but three reasons out of which we can see very clearly personal needs that you and I have. Now, are you okay with that? We look at three reasons, and each reason has a personal need that you have need of right now. Is that okay? Seriously? Well, then you should pray like this. Lord, speak to me. I mean, right now where you sit, speak to me through this passage. Help me to see what I need. What are you saying to me through the words of Scripture that you have written down? Have you done that? Okay, well then we're ready to go. Reason number one. Here's reason number one. Because prophecy had to be fulfilled. This is what sets the Bible apart from all other books. The Bible says, this is what's going to happen, and this is when it's going to happen. Now, Nostradamus, Gene Dixon, I mean, all of these so-called prophets and prophetesses, they fall far short because they're not God. Only God knows exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And it's amazing to me that the date of Jesus' crucifixion was March 22nd, 30 AD. Did you know that? Everybody see the big full moon this morning? Well, next month there will be a new moon. And the new moon is Passover. And now we know it was 30 AD because the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 in verses 24 through 27 said, 483 years from the time of the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, from that point until the Messiah dies, 483 years. Got it. 30 AD. Now, March 22nd. Go ahead, ask me. How do you know that? Well, I'm happy to say that the U.S. Naval Observatory confirms that on March 22nd, Wednesday of 30 AD, was the new moon. What do you think about that? Now I think, you know, I'm not so naive. I think there's probably somebody out there who's thinking, you really expect me to believe that? Well, yes. I mean, the facts are pretty amazing. But some people, you know, it reminds me of a story that he was telling about a guy who believed that he was dead. He actually, you know, it's kind of like all these shows that are on TV now about zombies, The Walking Dead. But he believed he was dead. He really did. He told his family, there's no need to even consider me in anything anymore because I'm dead. Well, they were so disturbed by this that they took him to the neighborhood psychiatrist, you know, the friendly neighborhood psychiatrist, who sat down with him and said, you know, you're really not dead. Oh, yes, I am. And so the psychiatrist was trying to figure out some way to convince him that he wasn't dead, that he was alive. That's why they could talk and interact. And so he said to him, well, do you believe that dead people bleed? And he said, well, I don't know. And so he had him read all kind of medical books on corpses, cadavers, and that they don't bleed. He even had him observe autopsies. And finally, one day as they were meeting together, he said, now, do you understand that dead people don't bleed? And he said, okay, you've convinced me. Dead people don't bleed. And so he reached over and he took a needle and he stuck it in the guy's arm and the blood began to trickle out. And the guy looked at it and said, good Lord, dead people do bleed. Now here's my point. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, right? And so we can lay out for people all over the world, this is what the Word of God says. The prediction about Jesus and Him coming to earth was fixed by God. When He would come, when He would die. Now we have some personal needs too. God has made predictions about you and about me. He said things like this in Job chapter 14, verse 5. Our days on earth have been determined. The number of our months are set. Or how about Psalm 139, and verse 16? Our years are all recorded, all the days that He has given to each of us. It makes me ask this question. How about you? What am I doing with those days? How am I using these few days that God has given to me while I'm still here upon the earth? Now, prophecy had to be fulfilled. And one of the prophecies that's quoted, not here in Luke, but by Matthew in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, is the prophecy that was given through Zechariah about Jesus coming on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Here it is. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, part of the problem is, if you open your Bible to Zechariah chapter 9 and you begin reading the first 8 verses, what you find out is that it's a prophecy about Greece. That's made clear later in the chapter. It's a prophecy about Greece and how that they're going to come after the Persian Empire. Zechariah already knew this through Daniel. He's writing about it. God is prophesying through him about this. And right smack in the middle of that, you have this verse. Your king is coming to you, just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. And then you read verse 10, and I think maybe I have verse 10. Oh, no, I know what I have next. 2 Kings chapter 9 and 13, verse 13, because as Jesus is doing this, right, he's coming into Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem on the donkey. They're taking their garments and they're throwing it before him and they're getting the palm leaves and they're putting it out in front of him. That's exactly what they did. When, for example, when Jehu was king, they took their garments, they placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the throwing of the garments and the use of the palm leaves is symbolic of submission. I'm placing myself. Here's my cloak. It's symbolic. It stands for me. And I throw it under you. I'm submitting to your rule. Whatever you say is what I'm going to do. You are the king. That's the idea. That's what they're doing for Jesus. But then you read Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, and it goes like this. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. And now you can understand how that when the Pharisees read these passages, they would say, well, when he comes, he's going to conquer our foes and rule from the river to the ends of the earth. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. He's going to vanquish our enemies. He's going to get rid of all these jihadists and terrorists. And we'll be set free. No, they didn't understand. Here's why they didn't understand. Because even the prophet, as God lets him look down through the corridors of time, he sees the fact that Jesus, at his first coming, is going to come humble and riding on a donkey. But the second time he comes, he's going to come as a conqueror to vanquish the foes. Now that happens quite a bit in the Bible. And that's why Peter says this, the prophets made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person, who is this? Or time, what's the appointed time? The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Pharisees didn't understand that. Most of the people didn't understand that. And that's why Jesus says, right in the passage that we have, he says, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. This is not a time of conquering. This is a time of salvation for people to be rightly related to God, not to have a great government. Now, that's a very small thing. You have to be rightly related to God. That's the crucial thing. Now, right here in our passage, Matthew talks about Zechariah 9:9, but here in our passage, we have a prophecy through Psalm 118. The people quoted in verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 118. And you'll notice in Psalm 118, when you get there, verse 26 is the verse that they're quoting. I don't know if this is going to hurt the sound or not. Because verse 26 says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's exactly what they're quoting. But I want you to look up at verse 21. You see verse 21? I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou, you, have become my salvation. You, Lord, are the one who gives salvation to me. Now look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so in this passage, as we'll see next week as well, God is often referred to as a rock. He's unmovable. He's the one who, when he brings salvation, nothing's going to change that. There's so many verses that say this. Isaiah 28:16. I'm just going to give you a few, okay? I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes will not be disturbed. Well, but Lord, what is this stone? He shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. Also from Isaiah. And Daniel, in his vision, in the dream, the interpretation for King Nebuchadnezzar, he says to the king, you continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. This is not human. Cut without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. He's going to crush those kingdoms, but not yet. And many times in Psalm 18, it says this, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock, verse 2, verse 31, verse 46. And all through the Old Testament, as we saw in those many verses. See, here's a prophecy about the fact that Jesus is the one who was promised, who will come and bring salvation, and He is unmovable. He's the rock. He's the one who delivered Israel all those times in the past. He's the one who's your rock, who brings deliverance to you when you need it, because He knows. If you go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, it's clear in this passage, not only the prophecies of the Old Testament, but Jesus Himself is a prophet. That's what Matthew 21, verse 11 says. He's the prophet, and the prophecies that He's going to make. But notice what the people say in Luke, chapter 19, and verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth and glory in the highest. Huh? Peace in heaven. You mean there's no peace in heaven? Didn't you think this should read peace on earth? I mean, that's how the birth began, right? Jesus. Peace in heaven? Can I ask you again? Is there no peace in heaven? I mean, are all those people who are there with the Lord, they don't have peace? This says peace in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means this. That even in heaven, until the time that Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom on earth, there's not even peace in heaven. Even heaven is on the edge of their seats, can we put it that way? Eagerly anticipating the coming of the King who's going to establish His kingdom and make things right on earth. But there's a much more important thing that has to happen first, right? He brings salvation to us. Now, God has told us well in advance about His kingdom and how a person can be in it, right? That's why Jesus came. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God has told us that many trials will come into the lives of His children for our good and for His glory. And so there are some very important questions here for us. Are you going to be in that kingdom? Have you put faith and trust in the rock of salvation, the only King who will receive the authority and the crown to rule? And you can say in your heart, right now where you sit, yes, Pastor Ike, I am sure I will be there. Can you say that? And you might be thinking, yes, I'm sure I'll be there, but it sure is hard while I'm waiting. Well, that's right, it is. And you call out to God and you say, help me. I don't want to live my life the way I want to live it anymore. Help me to live my life according to your word. see, Jesus says it's time because prophecy had to be fulfilled. And he says it's time because he also makes a prediction regarding Jerusalem. We see this in verses 41 to 44. Now, verse 40, verses 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." And probably what he means by that is they're not going to cry out and shout, "Hosanna." They're going to cry out and say, this is a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11, "They have witnessed your hypocrisy. They have witnessed your dishonesty. They have corruption." And so they're going to cry out against you. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, Jesus quotes from Psalm 8 and says, well, this is what was prophesied in Psalm 8. But now as he approaches the city, verse 41, it says he wept over it. Now when Jesus sees the city, it wouldn't look exactly like this, because this is a modern day picture. But he would have had this kind of angle looking at the city. And John chapter 11, verse 35 says that when he was interacting with Mary, when Lazarus died, all the children know this verse, right? It's the shortest one in the Bible. Jesus wept, right? This is a different word here in verse 41. In John 11, 35, Jesus wept. It's a word that just means tears came down his face. This word means to sob. His chest is heaving. It's the strongest word in the Greek language to indicate that someone is under tremendous pressure and feeling tremendous grief. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says that when Jesus was on earth, he experienced loud crying and tears. That's the idea here. He's sobbing over the city. He says, "If you had known in this day," verse 42, "even you, the things which make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Now watch this prediction. "For the day shall come upon you," verse 43, "when your enemies will throw..." Number one, he makes five predictions here, by the way. Number one, "Your enemies will throw up a bank before you. They will put siege works up against the city." This happened in 66 AD. This is 36 years from this point, because that's when Caesar issued a decree to attack Jerusalem. Number two, "Hem you in on every side." I'm sorry, I skipped one. "They will throw up a bank before you and surround you." They're going to cut off your supply lines. No supplies are going to come in. And number three, "Hem you in on every side. No one will escape." They won't allow anyone to escape. Number four, "They will level you to the ground and your children within you." And number five, "They will not leave in you one stone upon another, except for the western wall," which Caesar said that wall can stand when he made the decree in 66 AD. The historian Josephus says this, "While the sanctuary was burning, the temple," the sanctuary, namely the temple, "neither pity for age nor request for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and temple to be razed to the ground, and leaving only the highest towers and the portion of the wall on the west, all the rest of the wall was so completely razed as to lead future visitors to the spot. No reason to believe that the city had ever been inhabited. And the stones still cry out of that destruction." Now you might say to yourself, well, you know, I think I understood that from history. But listen, this has a tremendous application to us, doesn't it? Why did this happen to Jerusalem? Because they rejected the only king, the only savior who came to earth to bring salvation. You know, that's true of every individual on earth now. The same kind of catastrophe will come to a person who rejects Jesus and says, I don't want God's provision. I'm not interested. Well, you have put yourself in a very dangerous position, because it not only happened to the city, it happens to every individual who rejects Him, because you haven't recognized the time of your visitation. Isn't that what Jesus says at the end of verse 44? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The opportunity that God gives to every individual when the gospel comes to them. When you meet someone and you have the opportunity to share it with them, that's the time of their visitation. When I was by the guy on the plane, we were flying. I remember this, Joshua, from, I think it was Kuala Lumpur. So as I've listened to that thing about Malaysian Airlines, I thought, wow, that sure comes home. From Kuala Lumpur to Chennai, the guy was sitting by on the plane, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, I'm not sure I believe this. And I said, listen, today is the day of your salvation. God put me here and put you beside me so that you could hear this message. That's absolutely true. It was the day of His visitation. Now, in God's marvelous mercy and grace, He may have many more. But you know, the day of your visitation comes often, doesn't it? And mine. Brother, you need to do this. Or, I've seen this. You need to change. You need, I don't know. You know, I'm busy right now. Listen, it's the day of your visitation. The day when God is speaking to you about things in your life that need to change. And so God gives us this passage because prophecy had to be fulfilled. Because Jesus had to make this prediction about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And then thirdly, our third reason, is because of the purpose of God for Jesus. Now Jesus enters the temple, verse 45. He sees what's going on and He begins to cast out those who were selling. These hucksters, these charlatans, these people who are making a buck. Because here's, you can read the Old Testament says this. If you're coming from a long distance for one of the appointed times that God has appointed, and you can't bring all that stuff with you, you just take money with you. And then you use that money and you buy the sacrifice that you need when you arrive, because it's easier. God's merciful even in the small things. It's easier to carry the money than to carry a bull and a sheep or whatever else you need to take. Well, these guys took advantage of that. I'm glad we don't have people like that in our country. Wait a minute, I'll have to rethink that one. But I mean, they said, yeah, we'll sell you a lamb. Oh, that's an awful lot of money you want for that lamb. Well, you know, we have to bring it, and we've got cost and. Yeah, they were, this is the word we use, right? They were gouging people. You know that happens. You go to the gas pump and you say, they're gouging me. I know it doesn't cost that much. Well, that's what they were doing. And Jesus was angry. And He says to them, it is written, and He quotes from Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. And He quotes from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11, my house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den. Now, this is really the turning point, okay? This, they really don't like this. I mean, how can you go in 5 days from blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord to crucify Him? Well, it's not too hard to understand, actually. Here comes Jesus and He comes to Jerusalem. And they're waiting for Him to go to the Roman garrison right there near the temple and take that whip or that donkey He's on and use it to beat the Romans and knock them down or destroy them somehow. And what does He do? He goes to church. He goes to church. He goes to the temple. And He starts throwing them out. And everybody's watching this going, whoa, oh, whoa, wait a minute. No. The Romans are over there. We're the good people, remember? Well, we're God's people. And so, when you don't get what you want, give me what I want and you are blessed. Don't give me what I want. Kill him. It's the nature of people. That's what's happening. This is the turning point. Of course, that wouldn't happen to us, right? Give me what I want. I'm fine. Don't give me what I want. Boy, you're going to get it. If Jesus came right now, if he entered those doors, what would we say? Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But if he takes out a whip or he walks down the aisle and he starts looking at us and says, immoral images, unthankfulness, greed, envy, gossip, we're going to say, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, time out. Washington is that way. Right? Because we want the government corrected. We're fine. That's not what Jesus thinks, is it? Could we use this formula in verse 46? He was saying to them, it is written, but you have... We'd go like this. Oh yeah, I almost forgot this verse. Peter got it. Peter says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. There are two words in Greek for time. One is chronos, which means chronology. It's the sequence. It's the second by second, minute by minute thing. Then there's another word, kairos, which means a season. You know, it's almost spring. The season of spring. Kairos, that's this. For it is the season for judgment to begin with the house of God. In other words, from the time that Jesus came until this very present time, God is looking at the hearts of his people. And he's saying, listen, we have to have our lives right with God. That's more important. That was more important than Jesus, to Jesus. The issue wasn't Roman occupation. That wasn't the issue at all for Jesus. The issue was religious corruption. That was the issue for him. That has to be the issue for us. Far more than what Washington is doing or our politicians, no matter how corrupt they are, far more important than that to God is my heart. Where is my heart? What's going on in my life? And so if we use that formula, it is written, but you have... Would it go like this? It is written, put on a heart of compassion, but you have not done so. Now I'm sharing with you, as I'm reading this passage during the week, I'm thinking, oh my... So, I'm preaching to myself right now, and you get to listen in. But if the shoe fits, it is written, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, but you have not done so. It is written, you shall be my witnesses. But you have not done so. You see, through the passage today, God is asking each one of us, is your worship true? Or are you a robber hiding in this place? A false, hypocritical deceiver? You know, what would Jesus say? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven really is at hand. Now, as Pastor Dell comes to lead us in our closing hymn, number 588, as the Spirit of God is speaking to you, there are things that need to be changed, or maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. Our invitation is open to you to come and to say, I am tired of living the way I've lived. I want to live the way God says, according to His Word. We invite you to come, even while we're singing.